forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." I'm interested in verse number 5 and that first phrase there that we read, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we love you and thank you for this day. And God, we're grateful to be alive. Lord, thank you that you've given us breath in our lungs and sight in our eyes, and we have our being. We can serve you. Thank you for a vehicle to drive, a place to lay down and sleep, a roof over our heads, and this church we can come to, and these people we can gather together with. But Lord, as we live this life, may our hope be laid up in heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a heavenly mind. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be centered on you, and that we would long for the treasures that are laid up for us where you are. And Lord, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, thankful for salvation. Bless us in this service ahead. Bless this church and this pastor. We thank you in the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am looking forward to going to heaven one day. And the gospel gave me and you this hope. We are a heavenly people. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, "You're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." We're written in heaven, the Bible says. We believe in the local church down here on the earth, and you're part of a local church, and I'm part of a local church, but listen, you're seated together in heavenly places, and we're all part of that big church in heaven. One of these days, we will all be gathered together in that place called heaven. We are a heavenly people. That is our home. That's where our people are. That's where we were purposed to be. We are to be heavenly minded while we're on this earth. That's the question that we have before us. Are we heavenly minded? We live on the earth. We have lives here. We have jobs. We have families and responsibilities. We have toils and cares and hopes and dreams. But in chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." I don't think you could be any more clear than that. Verse 3 says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." I think we ought to get it in our minds that we're not living on the earth and dying to get to heaven. We're dead on the earth and we're going to live in heaven. We are dead here. We are dead in Christ. Why in the world do we as Christians focus so much? And why do I focus so much on dead things? Things that are going to pass away, that are already dying. We focus on things that will not matter for eternity. We live for things that make no difference whatsoever in our existence in heaven. I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and it's almost like, well, people believe that, then therefore nothing else on the earth matters as far as heaven is concerned. We're created for heaven. Heaven was created for us. Understand, God did not need streets of gold. He doesn't need mansions. He doesn't need a river of life. He doesn't need any of those things that are in heaven. All of that was not made for the enjoyment of God. That was made for you. Hell was not made for you. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. God has never intended on humankind to go to hell. And yet that's the only place a lost and undone sinner can go. God knows that we live on the earth, and like I said, we have a lot to attend to down here, and He gives us responsibilities. He gives us things that we have to pay attention to in this present life. But we also need to be heavenly minded. And so what He does is He gives us a glimpse of some things to hope for. He gives us a glimpse of some things that we can look beyond what is in front of us to what is beyond those things. And so that glimpse, He tells us in verse 5, is our hope laid up in heaven. Life on earth is only the shore of the continent of existence. Understand, it doesn't matter how long you live this life, and it doesn't matter how many places you go and how many things you experience, it's only a blip on the map of your existence. Life in its fullness will be lived in heaven. Heaven is our long home. It is our country. It is where we belong. And when we get there, all of our hopes and our dreams will be fulfilled, at least all the righteous ones. Heaven is a hope in itself, isn't it? Wonderful place. Heaven is not a big mystery. We know a whole lot about it. The end of the book of Revelation tells us what it looks like, tells us what's there. The Bible tells us who's going to be there. It even tells us a little bit about the things that we're going to do there. It tells us how long we're going to be there. So, you know, heaven is not this big blank thing that, you know, we don't know, and eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for him. We don't know. Well, wait a minute. The next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. There are some things that we know about heaven, but that's not what Paul's talking about. Notice what he says. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Heaven, like I said, is a hope. But Paul's talking about what's in heaven. We're going to enjoy the beauty, the architecture, the landscape. We're going to enjoy the fruit that bears in its season 12 manner all year long. We're going to enjoy the crisp water, the river of life. We're going to enjoy all that. But that's not our hope. That's not our hope. I can enjoy good water down here. I live right there close to the mountains. I enjoy beautiful scenery all the time, and I thank God for it every day. And heaven, I think, is going to be immensely more beautiful than anything that this earth has to offer. But nonetheless, it's not the beauty that we are hoping for. What is in heaven? What are we going to hope for in heaven? Now, to most people, the hope that's laid up in heaven is characterized by two things. It's characterized by reunion. Now, this isn't my message. This is just introduction. I'm going to give you these two things real quick, and then we're going to get in Colossians 1. I'm going to show you some things. But, you know, I'm hoping for some reunion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We have hope that one day we will see our loved ones who have died in Christ. We will see that grandmother, that grandfather, those parents, that friend, that pastor that's gone on before us that we have loved dearly on the earth and that we miss terribly. I am looking forward to that day. The Bible tells us that we will be together with them. I knew a preacher down in Brunswick, Georgia, and he believed that we will not know each other in heaven. And he said, you know, we're going to get there, we're going to be like Christ, and all we're ever going to do is just look at the face of God and just worship Him all the time, and we won't even be conscious of the people around us. They won't matter to us at all. All we're going to do is just look at the Lord and worship Him all day long. I don't know about that. I love the Lord, and I know that's going to be the primary thing that we're going to be doing is worshiping God. But you know, I can worship the Lord and be thankful to the Lord by enjoying a friend. Every time I hold my wife's hand, I thank God for it. And I love that He's blessed me with a beautiful wife. And God is going to give us one another to enjoy in heaven. And that one that we miss, listen, I'm not going to heaven and mostly looking forward to seeing Grandma. I'm mostly looking forward to seeing Jesus. But I'm still looking forward to seeing Grandma. We're going to be together with them. Now, I know I'm still a young man, but you know, the older we get, this hope becomes more and more appealing because the more and more people we have on the other side, the older you get. The second thing that people mainly think about when they think about their hope in heaven is rest. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10, there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, we don't work for heaven, nor will we labor and toil in heaven. We will serve the Lord, but not by the sweat of our brow. We will labor, but it will be a labor of love, it will be a labor of joy, and it will be an easy labor. God is going to give us a body, He's going to give us a mind to the work, and it's going to be a blessing. But listen, we work and we live and we toil and we care and we beat our bodies to death and we lay down at night hurting and in pain and have to get up the next day and go and do it all over again. Heaven's not going to be that way. When people die, they rest in peace if they go to heaven. And we hope in that. The longer you live, again, the longer you live the Christian life, the more appealing this becomes, because the more time you have behind you, labors and toils and cares, your body begins to decay because of all of that. It begins to fulfill the injuries, and your fingers begin to curl, your arms begin to hurt, you begin to bow lower and lower because of the time that you spent laboring on the earth. And there's coming a day we won't labor anymore in that way. All our labors will be put in. We're going to clock out for the last time and go and rest in heaven with God. But like I said, these two things, reunion and rest, they're not quite as appealing to young people as they are to older folks. And that's just a fact. Younger people, we still have our parents down here on the earth. Really young people still have their grandparents and sometimes great-grandparents. They don't have friends that have, most of them at least, don't have friends that have died and gone on. Everybody they know and everybody they love is still here. So they don't think about what are they talking about, a reunion day? I can have a reunion right down here. And then the whole rest thing, young people, we still look forward to a life. We have goals. We have work that we want to do. We have things that we want to accomplish. And so thinking about resting in heaven, we're just getting started. Older folks think about these things. Younger folks don't quite think about these things as much. The book of Colossians, though, gives us some hopes that it doesn't matter if you're old or you're young. Doesn't matter if you've lived a long life or a short life. There are still some things that everybody can hope for in heaven. Let me give you the first one. Verse number 12. The Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible tells a slave, these servants, that you will receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ. I'm looking forward to the things that God will give me. He's going to give His children some wonderful things. I can't remember who it was. Somebody preached on the judgment. They preached on the judgment, talked about the things that we're going to receive. There's going to be an inheritance. Mansions are going to be enjoyed. Yes, a new body is going to be enjoyed. What a great inheritance that's going to be. A new name is going to be given to us. The Bible tells us that those that overcome are going to be given a white stone. And in that white stone, a new name written that no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. You know what that is? There's going to be a name that only God is going to call you. There's going to be a relationship that He's going to give you. And I believe we might walk around with a white rock in our pocket knowing what name is written on the inside of that rock. And nobody else is going to call us that name but God. You know, ain't nobody else calls my wife sweetheart but me. Right? And nobody else calls me honey sugar boo-boo pie than my wife, right? And she don't call me that. There's some names that God is going to give us. But I want to say this, that this inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, there's a difference between a reward and an inheritance. Now again, he tells these servants in chapter 3, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And reward and inheritance sometimes are lumped up in the same thing because they're very similar in the enjoyment and the things that we will receive. But there is a difference. A reward is something that you earn. It's something that you get because you are worthy of it. You have accomplished something and therefore you are rewarded. An inheritance, on the other hand, is something received by virtue of relationship. Because of who you are. You're going to get it because you're a son. You're a daughter. You're going to receive it. Doesn't matter what you did or what you didn't do. Because you're part of the family, you're going to get that inheritance. But an inheritance can be diminished based on a relationship or lack thereof. And listen, if my son grows up and just forsakes me and says, you know, Dad, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm just going to go live my life. You know, if I got a big old mansion to pass down to some youngins, I don't think he's going to get a part of that. Now, he's still my son, and he'll always have my name, and he'll always have my DNA in him. But he might not get the same inheritance that his sisters will get. We will receive heaven. Heaven will never be taken away. Your family status will never be taken away. It can never be lost. But what we get in heaven can be diminished. It can be taken away. It can be taken away by false doctrine. Chapter 2, verse number 18, the Bible says, let no man beguile you of your reward. And he goes on to talk about the doctrines that are taught that do not acknowledge the head. They do not come from Christ. A false doctrine, a false belief, an unbiblical thing that you hold as true can diminish your reward in heaven. It can take it away. God, it does matter what you believe. It absolutely matters what you preach. It absolutely matters what you teach. False doctrine takes away and beguiles you of your reward. But fleshly deeds do as well. Chapter 3, verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Listen, I'm not going to have the wrath of God fall on me because I'm a child of obedience, but a child of obedience can be disobedient sometimes. And when I'm disobedient and I serve my earthly flesh and the lust of this body that I have, I do not think at all that I'm just going to receive reward for sin. Sin's already been taken care of on Calvary's cross. But it matters how you live your life. It matters how you serve the Lord. It matters what you do and what you do not do. God loves you. He's going to give you heaven. The hope of heaven is given to you freely. But what you get in heaven, you got to earn that. You got to earn that. People think, well, I'll just get saved and live my life however I want to. And when I get to heaven, I'll just get to enjoy it all. No, you won't. Listen, there'll be some things I believe that are off limits for some folks. There'll be some doors that they are not allowed to walk through because that's for the faithful and you are not. There are going to be some crowns, we know good and well, crowns that some folks are going to be able to take off of their head and cast at the feet of Jesus, a reward and a standing that they will always have as a victor in Christ, whereas others are going to just have to stand by and watch it happen and have nothing to cast and have nothing to call their own. Listen, if you suffer with Him, you'll also reign with Him. But if you deny Him, He will also deny you. There is an eternal inheritance that we can all hope for. Why in the world are we paying so much attention to the things of this life when they're all going to burn up one day? Number two, verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You can go ahead and read on. I won't take time to do that. Verse 14 through 19 kind of talks about Christ and how He is a perfect head. He's the head of all things. He is the King. He is sovereign. He is almighty. And one of these days, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a righteous kingdom with a righteous King. Listen, how many of you love the IRS? You love taxes. How many of you love having Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer in power? How many of us enjoyed the Obama years? How many of us are enjoying the Biden years? How many people enjoyed the Trump years? Well, I enjoyed some of the successes, but I sure enough didn't enjoy the immorality that was being put out and exemplified. Even the best of what we have down here in a politician, in a president, in a senator, in a congressman, in a representative, in a mayor, in a sheriff, the best of what we have down here is still flawed. This great nation that you and I live in is, I believe, the best nation that a man ever started. It is the greatest nation that this world has ever seen outside of the nation of Israel. God has blessed America. But America is absolutely flawed. America is absolutely, well, we're just perverted. We have become one of the most perverted nations on the face of the planet. We, instead of affecting the world for missions and affecting the world for righteousness, we're affecting the world by our sin. We are influencing the rest of the world, even third world countries, to embrace the alphabet rainbow people. I mean, what's wrong with us? But one of these days, we won't have to worry about voting for the better of two evils. One of these days, we won't have to worry about getting a call from the IRS. We won't have to worry about having the burden of an unjust law on our shoulders and worrying if we're going to get arrested if we break it for the sake of Christ. Jesus is going to be on His throne and all things will be made right. I'm concerned about the direction that our nation is going and that the nation that my children will be old in. When they're old, when I'm gone and they have grandchildren, what kind of world are they going to live in? I don't have to worry about that in heaven. I won't have to worry about the things that are influencing them there. If we live for Him, we get to take part in that monarchy. A position in His kingdom. As I said, if you suffer with Him, you'll also reign with Him. But listen, if you deny Him, If you deny Him, that means to say, Lord, I love You, but I'm not gonna make this sacrifice right here for You. I want peace, I want pleasure, I want friendship, so I'm not going to take a stand right here because I know it's going to cost me. God says, that's fine, then you won't take a you're not going to stand anywhere in the kingdom of heaven. Listen, thank God for the years, the short years that we had in America where a Christian never had to worry about being persecuted. But those days are quickly fading. Quickly fading. And I want to get to this third one, and this is the one I like the best. Chapter 1 there again, verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I am looking forward to the hope of sinless perfection. The Nazarenes believe that you can reach a place of sinless perfection on the earth. They just reach a place of lying is all they do. They just become perfect liars is all they are. Listen, I know myself. The Bible tells me that He's working to reconcile all things. He's reconciled my spirit with Him. He has saved my soul, but my body's still lost. My body is still sinful. In the body of this flesh, I groan under it, just like Paul did. Oh, wretched man that I am. I know me, and you know you. God knows us better than we know ourselves. We know, though, that one day He is going to set it right. He's going to reconcile. He's going to justify it. And He's going to set it in line with His perfect law and His perfect standard. It will all be made perfectly right. There will be no more failure. There will be no more sin. And I and you in heaven will be absolutely faultless and perfect in Him. Listen, how many of you woke up this morning and just said, you know what, I'm just not going to sin today? I mean, we might have that hope and that desire, but how many of us woke up realizing, you know what, sadly, I'm going to sin today. Because I sinned yesterday and I sinned the day before. Even when we do our best, listen, how many times have you heard a man get in the pulpit, man, he's been touched by God and he's preaching a fireball message, and then just a moment of time, he turns and says something kind of off color, and then he just gets to preaching again. Have you ever heard that? All the time. Why is that? How can a man be touched by God preaching a message that's blessing your soul and helping you, and then turn around in a moment of thought and say something that he thinks is funny when it's off color? And then get to preaching again. Everybody in here has probably been guilty of that at some point. It's because we're sinners. And God even uses sinners in this sinful world. You know why He uses sinners? Because there ain't nobody else to use. We're all sinners. And He's going to use you if you're submitted to Him, but you can never be perfect in His sight in this flesh. But there's coming a day that when we get to heaven, we won't have not one bad thought. We won't have a bad inclination. We won't have any weaknesses. We won't have any temptations. We won't have any off-colored lusts. We won't make any off-colored jokes. We won't think sin is funny. We won't laugh at anything that is apart from the righteousness of God. We will have perfect joy in what is good and what is holy and what is unblameable. We will be unreprovable in His sight. That's the best hope that we have. There will be no more curse on our bodies and on our minds. And we'll have no more weakness. The Bible tells us, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Listen, that's going to happen. There is not one person here that will not suffer any loss at judgment. Everybody, you might have gold and silver and precious stones. And you might have a lot of them. But you also got some wood, hay, and stubble. Everybody in here's got it. Everybody in here has got things that we have built up and said, what a wonderful thing that we've made for the Lord. What a beautiful architecture in our spiritual life we've made for the Lord. And what a solid standing that we have, that we've put those boards down and we've covered it with this, the best, hay. And it just looks so wonderful and clean and right, and it's all going to burn up. And this little bit that we have over here, I really appreciated that message. That little bit that we have over here that we don't think is much is made of gold. And it's so much more valuable than the immense things that we think are so important down here on this earth. And God's going to burn all of that up. Listen, it doesn't matter how many meetings you preach, preacher. It doesn't matter how many times you got invited to preach a revival. It doesn't matter how many people wanted you to sign your name in their Bible. It doesn't matter how much respect you have from the people of God. All of that is wood, hay, and stubble. What matters is your obedience to God. Did you follow His will? Did you preach that right message? Did somebody get saved? Did somebody listen to the truth? Whether they did what was right or not, did they hear it clearly? Well, all these things, it's impossible for us to put a balance up and see, well, this is wood, hay, and stubble, and this is gold, silver, and precious stone. He just tells us there's some sorts, and we do our best, and we build on the foundation. Some of it's going to get burned up, or some of it's going to last. What we need to do is take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine. Take heed to those that you're preaching to. Christian, take heed to that family that you're raising. Take heed to those co-workers that you're working with and the stories that you tell and the jokes that you laugh at and the witness that you have and the light that you shine. Take heed to those things, because there is coming a day that you will be judged. But I got good news for you. The worst consequences you as a Christian will ever receive is on Judgment Day. Judgment Day ain't going to be no walk in the park. There's not going to be one person standing on Judgment Day that won't ever hang their head for a moment at least. Again, there won't be one person on Judgment Day that won't have something burned up. Even Paul is going to have things burned up. Judgment Day is going to be rough. I'm not looking forward to Judgment Day. I'm looking forward to the day after Judgment Day. I'm looking forward to the day after Judgment Day when all the ashes have been washed away and all the tears have been wiped away and all the failures have been forgotten and all the imperfections have been eradicated, and I stand before God in a perfectly white robe with a perfect mind and a perfect body and a perfect soul and a perfect spirit, never fearing, ever failing Him again. I won't ever have to worry about accidentally offending anybody. I won't ever have to worry about stumbling when I didn't mean to stumble. I won't ever have to worry about having an inclination that will drive me away. It's all going to be made perfect in that day. I'm looking forward to that. And the only reason a person wouldn't look forward to that is if they think they're perfect already. I close with this thought right here. All of these hopes, the sinless perfection, the righteous kingdom, the eternal inheritance, the reunion day, the rest that we'll receive, all of it rests in a single hope that we have. Chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a Master in heaven." You know, the greatest hope that we're all going to have is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our greatest hope. Amen. Jesus is the one that will matter. Even if we stand before Him with nothing but ashes in our hands and have no gold, silver, precious stones to offer. Even if we have to stand off to the side and watch everybody else cast their crowns at His feet, we still at least can call Him our Savior. We still at least can see His face. We still at least can enjoy His fellowship. Even if the worst circumstances that will put you in heaven still get you to heaven, and you are still a child of God. The invisible God is going to be revealed to our physical eyes. How many of us have enjoyed the presence of the Lord in these services? I've enjoyed the presence of the Lord. I've enjoyed a moving of the Holy Ghost. And as He stirs our heart and He gives us a bit of that excitement, we can say God was in this place and it was good to fellowship with the Lord. How many of us enjoy a good prayer closet? And we get in there and God shows up in that prayer closet. And we feel on the inside a moving of the Holy Ghost and a direction to go. It's not that we hear it with our ears or we see it with our eyes, but there's something on the inside that connects us to God down here on this earth. Let me tell you something. How many of us would far rather have Jesus in this pulpit physically? How many of us would be able to look up and watch with our eyes the Holy Ghost move in our midst? and be able to hear His voice with our ears? How many of us would rather, instead of being in a prayer closet and feeling some spiritual embrace, literally take our arms and wrap it around the shoulders of Jesus Christ and feel His arms wrapped around us? There is coming a day that it won't be a spiritual thing, it won't be a mental thing, it won't be an emotional thing, it's going to be a physical thing, it's going to be a visual thing, it will be a hearing thing, a feeling thing, a smelling thing. It's going to be something that we all will be able to enjoy with our very eyes. I'm looking forward to that day. One day we're all going to get that same experience as the apostles had, that 500 that saw Him with their eyes after the resurrection. There's those few in the earth that have had the privilege of seeing the face of Jesus Christ. But everybody who's saved is going to get the privilege of being able to see His face one day. All of our hopes in heaven are contained in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's live for Him. Let's love Him. Our Father in heaven, we love You and thank You for the day. I pray, God, You'd bless us. Thank You for heaven. Thank You for the things that are in heaven. And thank You most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of heaven. I pray, God, that we'd serve Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Preacher, you come.